So, on that note, why don't we open up to Ephesians chapter 6, and as you're turning there, you know, in the news this week, as you should know, and you probably know of the earthquake in Taiwan. You know, we just got done with the Turkey quake and the devastation there. We sent a team there and saw the Lord do neat things, and still fruit to be abounding from that trip, and praying about what we can still do in the future, as obviously the devastation is still there. The devastation is still powerful and still radical. And now another one, you know, and in a whole other area of the world, is in the same kind of devastation that we saw in Turkey. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, Jesus says that that's labor pains of my return. He talks about a woman being pregnant. She knows that she's about to deliver when the labor pains begin to hit. There were signs before that she was pregnant, but it really knows you're right at the point of delivery. You're right at the point of birthing when the labor pains begin to hit. And Jesus says these are signs of those kinds of labor pains, the signs of the times. And, you know, it's interesting, as they're getting closer and closer, and they'll become more frequent, and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all of these different things that we see. And it's interesting because, you know, it's not like the first earthquake ever, but there's just more and more and more. And these aren't little tiny, you know, earthquakes. These are huge earthquakes that are devastating nations. And you know, it's just to me, a sign of the soon return of Christ. We're in the last days, and we need to be wakened up by that earthquake and say, Lord, you're coming soon. You said to look for this. We're looking, we're seeing. And Lord, we want to respond to you. You know, I believe the Lord wants to wake us up tonight through these kinds of events to His soon coming, to eternity, to what He has for His church. And to say, you know, there's no time to play around. We've talked about it so much. There's no time to sin. It's not really an option for us, because there's so much to be done for the kingdom. And my prayer is that we would be engaged within the work of the ministry. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what we ought to be doing. Seeking first the kingdom, the things of the kingdom. That our minds and our hearts would be set on the things of eternity. And that we wouldn't grow comfortable. We wouldn't grow apathetic where we are, but we would be woken up. Paul said earlier on in the epistle here that we're studying tonight, in chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 14, he said, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and let Christ give you life. Wake up. The times are coming. And he goes on to say, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. To redeem the times, too. The word is to buy up every opportunity that's set before you. It says, do not be unwise, but to be wise, knowing the will of the Lord, not being drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but being alert, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And then he goes on there in verse 19 of chapter 5 to talk about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord always and all things to God the Father through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about the Spirit-filled life, being filled with Spirit and being filled with life and being awake to the spiritual things and being involved within the things of the Spirit of God. And I pray that through these events, and as you watch the news and follow these things, that you begin to realize and recognize the times that we are living in, and what is the Lord speaking to you? What's the Lord speaking to us as a church? Saying, church, you live in an awesome time. A time where you have ample opportunity, great open doors set before you to go and to be a light in the midst of darkness. You know, we pray for open doors, and there's so many open doors to us as a church tonight. And I just pray that we would be alert and awake, even within our own homes and our own families and our own schools and wherever we are, on the job site or in the workplace, wherever it is, that we'd realize that now is the time to share the gospel. Now is the time to tell people about the loving Savior and the message of redemption and the message of life, and that life eternal. And that we have ample opportunity. You know, and Paul says in Galatians, he says, as you have opportunity to do good, do it. How much opportunity do we have to do good? More than we could handle. And so that brings us to Ephesians chapter 6. We pick up our study tonight in verse 15. You know, we are in a really, really important part of the Bible as we travel through the Bible. And I don't want you, in a year, if we're still here, to say, you know, Trent, when you were teaching on spiritual warfare, I was sleeping in my walk. And I didn't get that part. I don't want you to say that. Tonight is a night for us to hear from the Lord, to respond to the Lord. We're in a portion of Scripture we're not coming back to for a while. If you follow where I'm going here, I'm teaching through the Bible. I don't typically teach real fast. I try. We're in a section that's really precious. And I'm not just talking about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, though that's definitely what I'm talking about. But you know, we're approaching the book of Philippians. And it's a rich, rich little epistle. And the Lord really wants to change your life through it. And we're traveling through some real, real important stuff, and have been for a while. Not that other parts aren't important, but these are going to speak. You know, the book of Philippians is so practical. And I just felt like the Lord really impressed on my heart tonight to really give an exhortation to take heed to what's being spoken right now. Right now. Because God wants to speak in your life tonight. And, you know, don't go, oh, Philippians, I'm going to ready my heart. Ready your heart now. Oh, please do that for Philippians, but man, there's some stuff that's set before us right here tonight that is so red. I don't want to leave it. I just want to stay here. And, you know, to me, it's like a tragedy. You know, as I pass the text, teach it, and move on, I think, oh, we didn't get that. That is life changing. This is just will revolutionize somebody's walk if they would heed it. And I just pass it by, you know, and teach it, and, you know, the next week, and keep going, and I think, oh, man, I'm just tempted to go back there and sit there for about a year. Why? Because we need it. That's why. Let's read the text in its entirety and get into verse 15 and see what I'm talking about. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, now I already taught that, and I want to teach that again. That's powerful. Listen to what he's saying. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another revolutionary understanding that Satan is after us. Here's another one. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Some important stuff for sure. And last week we looked at verse 14. Two pieces of the armor. Having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw that the girding of the waist was the actual, lifting up of the, what they wore at that time, kind of like, a dress, a cloak, and they would lift it up and tuck it into the belt, which would kind of make it like shorts, so that they could move. And it was the girding, it was the getting ready. No soldier would go out with a long cloak hanging and being in his way, but he's ready. Realizing we're in a spiritual battle. Realizing Satan is after us, that he's scheming against us. And we looked at that on Sunday morning, the schemes of Satan. And Satan wants you. Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan wants to throw temptations in front of you. And he wants to tear you down. He wants to kill, steal and destroy. He's the father of lies. And he's sinned from the beginning. And he's what we call the destroyer. We know from the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 12, we know that he is out to deceive the whole world, to bring true destruction to the world. And Satan is after you. He's after me. You can guarantee it. In our battle, it's not with people. It's with these spiritual hosts of wickedness, and it's real. And brothers and sisters, we need to put on our armor. And if I could reiterate from last week, the truth of we need to live by truth and not by the lie. What do I mean? God's word, not our feelings, Satan's suggestions, but the foundation that we have in the word of the Lord. People struggle so much with, does God love me? And we ought not to struggle with that if we're living by truth. Because the truth of the matter is, God didn't say he loved you. God demonstrated his love for you when he died at Calvary. That's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. We looked at that last week. It's not something that God, no, God said it, but he didn't stop there. You know, for God so loved the world that he came and sent Jesus and he told everybody. No, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him might have everlasting life. He gave. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He poured out his spirit. He began the church. And he's living in us and he's walking amongst us. He's alive. We, you know, we don't serve a dead God. He's a living God. He's alive today as he was when Paul the Apostle was alive on the face of the earth preaching the gospel. He's alive. And we need to live by his truth, not ours, not our lie. Because if it doesn't line up with his truth, it's a lie. Because God cannot lie. It's one thing God can't do. You know, people say God can do whatever he wants, and he can, but there's a few things God can't do. God can't change, the scriptures teach. God can't lie. God cannot lie. You know, and it's an important thing to see that he can't do it. He's made that decree. I can't do it. I won't do it. I can't. You and I lie. Our feelings are so deceiving, it's not even funny. So many people have weak walks because they live by how they feel. If my walk was based upon how I felt, I would have a pretty shaky walk. My feelings go up, down, up, down. You ever been woken up at just a stir? You know, you're just dead asleep and somebody wakes up and you just, oh, You know, you're just kind of like, you don't know where you are, you don't have your boundaries, and it's like, you know, you just kind of get up, or have you ever been woken up and maybe the house has been empty and you just felt so alone, deserted. And you know, there's these feelings that come over us, or you ever just woken up depressed? Just depressed, just empty, just, there's a void, there's something missing. And imagine if you woke up and just felt like that and felt like, oh, God's forsaken me. Why? Because you feel like God has. Well, God hasn't forsaken you. The author of Hebrews says, you know, and there's truth to rely on. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's this breastplate, and again, we're going into the armor of a Roman soldier whom Paul is chained to. And he's just taken their armor and he's relating it to the Christian walk and the warfare within the walk. And so he comes into this and he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. And again, we talked about how the breastplate would cover the vital organs and especially the heart of the person from the attacks of the enemy, which would bring forth death. And what will bring forth death in your walk and mine? The lack of, as we saw, practical righteousness. Paul isn't saying put on positional righteousness. It's already on. If you're saved, Paul's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. If you're saved, you're justified positionally, declared right in the sight of God. Justified in the sight of God. You're right. The blood of Jesus has forgiven everything, and you've been declared right. You have peace with God. You're in fellowship with God. Not because of your works, your righteousness, but because of His. He has clothed you with His righteousness. And that's for every believer. But there's a practical righteousness, a walking in holiness, and Paul dealt with that in chapter 4. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on these things. He talked about it in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 6, all of these passages, it's talked about, and many more throughout the Bible about putting off the old Colossians chapter 3, and on we could go tonight. About practical holiness, living in true holiness. It will protect you from the attacks of the enemy. Satan has no ground to attack you on and lie to you about when you're walking with the Lord in holiness. Sin kills. Satan will take advantage of the lack of holiness in your life, the lack of righteousness. If you're living an unrighteous life, you say, well, I'm forgiven. I'm positionally justified. True. Past, present, and future, done away with. Okay. But there's a consequences to sin. Is it God's judgment? Is it God's punishment? No, it's what sin does. You reap what you sow. And you sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you shall reap corruption. And the corruption begins to set in. When you hurt somebody, it's going to affect a relationship. And if that relationship's affected and somebody's hurt, it's going to re-affect you because there's going to be problems. Are you forgiven? Yeah. But there's still problems. If a man goes out and is unfaithful to his wife, there is going to be consequences. Will he be forgiven? Yes. Is he still saved? Yes. But there's consequences, and Satan will take advantage of those and kick you when you're down. And like we talked about, Satan, he's not merciful at all, by any means. Satan will take you. Oh, that we would get this. See what I'm saying? It's hard for me to pass these things up, that we would get that. This is life-changing. Living by truth, not by feelings. That is life-changing. That will make you a strong Christian or make you a weak one. Living an unrighteous life or living a righteous life. That is going from the place of misery and defeat to the place of blessing and victory. Sure, it's done on the cross, but if you don't partake of it and turn to the power of it, well, you're going to be left in misery and defeat. Saved, but miserable and defeated. I don't want you living like that. I don't want to live like that. It's right here. Paul knows it. He goes on and he says here in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, Roman soldier, we've gone through his breastplate, his belt, and now it's to his feet. Footwear. It's an important thing today for you and I. How many of us, now, I know there might be some of you that walk around barefoot, but how many of us really walk around barefoot? Why? Because we can't really get around like we can with shoes. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you're to go and, you know, work on a job site, you need the right kind of shoes. If you're to be a waiter or a waitress, you need the right kind of shoes. You know, we have a shoe for everything. You know, if you get into sports, there's a shoe for everything, and within one sport, there's different kinds of shoes for different kinds of, you know, things you're going to be walking. I'd say you're, you know, playing basketball. If you're in the gym, you want a different shoe than if you're out on the asphalt. You know, if you're playing soccer, you want a certain shoe for, you know, playing on grass, or another one for AstroTurf, or, you know, and on you can go. Or if you're playing in the gym, and, you know, and we have different shoes for everything. And within those certain kind of shoes, different sizes, all this, and footwear becomes key, and it is. And it's key. How much more for a soldier? He doesn't have time to slip. One slip could be his life. He doesn't have time for, you know, if your feet get cut or wounded out on the battlefield, you're done. You couldn't even retreat properly if you don't have the right footwear. Footwear is very important. And it's interesting, one of the strengths of the Roman army, of the Romans, was their footwear. Shodding your feet. Or putting on shoes. And they had these shoes. Some say they were like a boot, others call them sandals. I really don't know, I wasn't there. But they all agreed that they call them hobnailed. They actually were like, you know, golf shoes, if I could kind of make an illustration. You know, they had like nails sticking through them and for traction and things. And they were really able to move around. You know, soldiers, when they're out on the battlefield, I mean, they'd be walking through the hot desert. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel and seen the Judean wilderness, but it's a desert. The place is hot. Ever been down by the Dead Sea? I mean, you want to talk about burning your feet, you better have some good footwear if you're going to march across the Judean wilderness. They'd go through rivers and they would, you know, be climbing over sharp rocks, and in those rivers there would be rocks, and they would sometimes have to go through thorns, and whatever was in their path, they had to move forward, they had to march. And so they had to have the right footwear to do that which was set before them, to conquer the enemy, to pursue the enemy. And it's interesting because feet in the scriptures are actually a good thing. You know, we like to hide our feet. We don't really, you know, exalt feet. But when the scriptures talk about feet, many times they talk about carrying the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, glad tidings of good news. And Isaiah talks about it, and Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 10 and quotes it. And Ted's talking about the carrying of the good news. And it's interesting, this word preparation here could be translated, you know, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, readiness. The word preparation can be translated readiness. Having your feet ready to carry the gospel of peace. A readiness. You're not, wait, I gotta tie my shoes. No, you've got your shoes on. You know, can you imagine battle is at hand and you go, you know, whoops, forgot my belt, which holds up my breastplate. Therefore, I don't have my breastplate on. You know, these are not things that Paul is saying, hey, when the warfare gets heavy, put them on. He's saying, having girded yourself with truth, having put on the breastplate of right, it's done. Have done it. Having shod your feet with the preparation, the readiness. You know, and it's interesting here because within warfare, spiritual battle, our greatest tool and one of our greatest weapons is the gospel. That's what our battle's over, souls. That's why Satan wants to knock you down and destroy you, because he doesn't want you to win souls for the kingdom. He doesn't want to see people translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He doesn't want to see people saved. And we need to be ready to go, ready to share. Satan wants to make you the very opposite. How many of us wake up in the morning and are ready to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day? Or how many of us are deceived, thinking, well, that's for Friday night evangelism, when those guys go out? But that we are ready. Our hearts are prepared, ready to share the Lord with those whom come into our path through that day. In tune. Oh wait, Satan wants to just kind of settle you in and make you comfortable. Brothers and sisters, we need desperately to wake up to the reality of the schemes of Satan, of the battles that we are fighting, that Satan is winning when we move out into our lives and have no concern for the lost. You don't have to be an evangelist to be ready. There is that office of evangelist. Those that have an itinerant ministry. Those that we would probably class missionaries or evangelists within their own towns and cities. They go out. That is their main gifting. Evangelism. They live and breathe evangelism. They write books on evangelism. They put sermons together on evangelism. And we're usually talking about preachers. And their messages are evangelistic messages. We've seen this in Ephesians. Paul talked about the office of an evangelist. And then there's the other office, the pastor teacher, which I would fall into that category of equipping the saints. The evangelist wins the saints, the pastor equips the saints. But I equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Though you might not be a preacher, you might not have the office of an evangelist, we are all called to be witnesses. We are all called and commissioned with the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're all called to go into our workplace, our homes, our schools, our cities, our neighborhoods, with the gospel and living for the Lord, walking in righteousness and holiness and being a light in the midst of darkness and sharing the clear message of the gospel. Important. Sharing it. A lot of people say, well, I'm into lifestyle evangelism. That is wonderful. You need to be. Every one of us should be into lifestyle evangelism, which means my life is a witness. And that's what the biblical word witness refers to. It doesn't just refer to preaching. It refers to you are a witness. Not you witness, you are. That's who you are. You are a witness for Christ. Your life reflects Jesus Christ. Your life reflects the nature of God. The love of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God, the grace of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is that which is reflecting God. It's God living in you, the Spirit. And the evidence of the Spirit living in you is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of God. And it's important. But we don't stop at just living for the Lord and allowing the fruit to abound in the sense of the fruit of the Spirit. But we share. What if Jesus just came to the earth and said, I'm going to just reflect the Father? And He did that. But he didn't stop there. He opened his mouth. He talked about the kingdom. He shared. People are being deceived right now by false gospels, by false teaching, by cults, by all kinds of words. Interesting, Paul says here in chapter 5, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Chapter 5, verse 6. What is he saying? Let no one deceive you with what empty words? Words can deceive and words can bring forth life and truth. Can you imagine if God never communicated his heart to us in the Word? Again, when we talk about the Word, we talk about God. Word is God's heart. The Word of God, again, isn't just the Bible. It's not just a book, a text, a verse. That's so generic. Listen, the text, the book, the Bible, the scriptures, all of these names refer to the spoken word of God recorded. History recorded. This is what God has done. This is what God has done throughout history. This is what God has said. This is who God is. This is why we study the text, the scriptures. It's not just a book, a Bible study. It's talking about who the Lord is. It's making definition. We spend much time in a verse to find out what is God saying. You know, we've got scholars that have studied their brains out to find out the culture of the first century, if we're studying the New Testament. Archaeologists that have dug until their hands are bleeding. I mean, I don't know what, if you really understand what these guys do. You know, these digs they do to find one pot to try to give us understanding and find dates and inscriptions and writings and these things to help us and enhance our understanding of the biblical text. It's all to find out one thing. What's God? Who is God? What's God speaking? What's God saying? God is a God that communicates. And he has left us his beautiful word communicated. And he's left us here to be communicators of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And witnessing isn't saying Jesus loves you. In fact, that could do more damage than good. Jesus loves you. I witness to my neighbor. But no, you've just told them Jesus loves them, everything's fine. Then go on with their life because Jesus loves them. You didn't tell them that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. And there needs to be a real community. We need to realize we're in a warfare, a battle. Satan is our enemy. What's Satan doing? Blinding the eyes of the unbelievers lest they believe the gospel that we are bringing forth. We need to assault the kingdom of hell with the gospel of peace, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready. It's important for us to do. You know, it's interesting though, this word doesn't just mean ready. It also, in Hellenistic Greek, it meant a firm foundation or foundation, which actually, after saying all that I've said on the word ready, it actually fits the context better. If you would, having shod your feet with a firm footing of the gospel of peace. You could translate it like that. Having shod your feet, the word firm foundation, or like the soldier, the feet, the footwear, is giving him a firm footing. He can move right. There's a good foundation. There's something to stand on. And it actually fits the context better in the warfare of the soldier, the firm footing. What does it mean then? Having shod your feet with the preparation or the firm footing of the gospel of peace, and some Bibles translate it, firm footing. It means that our battle and our footing within that battle, again, the soldier's there and he's on the battlefield and he's moving around and his shoes are helping him to move and to conquer the enemy and to dodge the, you know, flaming darts and to, you know, do these things and the sword coming. If he doesn't have a good footing, he can't fight. And we're speaking of hand-to-hand combat. We're not speaking of, you know, having a machine gun and just, you know, standing, you know, quite a ways away from somebody and just, you know, shooting your gun. We're talking about swords and shields and hand-to-hand warfare. We're talking about you need a good footing. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's talking about literally in the Greek, wrestling. It literally means taking a man and pinning him in a wrestling match. And when you know, putting your foot on his neck, we're talking about one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat here. Very clearly from the Greek and from what Paul is saying and the illustrations that he's using, it's hand-to-hand combat. And without a firm footing, you cannot make it in this hand-to-hand combat. What is our firm footing? The gospel of peace. What does that mean? Are you grounded? Do you have a foundation in the gospel of peace? You know, we talk about witnessing. And I believe witnessing has something to do with what Paul is saying, but it's not isolated just to witnessing. It's to living as a Christian. But let me say this, in witnessing, if I don't have a firm footing in what? The gospel of peace, I'm not going to be able to fight with my sword and my shield. We'll get into that, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Because when you witness, your weapon is the Word of God. It's not your thoughts. I think you should turn to Christ because He's good. No, it's the powers in the Word of God. You know, I find every time I go witnessing, I have my Bible in hand and it's open. And I'm fighting. And what am I fighting with? The Word of God. What is my foundation? The gospel. Why do I need to repent? People say, well, you need to show them. You need to define them why they need to repent. Why then do I need to believe on Jesus? Why do I need a Savior? You need a Savior. You were a druggie. You needed some help. But I am fine. I'm a good person. I don't need that. Can you show them from the Word of God why they're wrong and why they need a Savior? And it's real simple. And for those of you that are in the school of discipleship, listen up, because the book of Romans is one of the greatest foundations you can have on the gospel. And that's why we're here tonight. We're studying the Word of God. That's why we're studying the Scriptures. That's why we're looking at these things. I pray that you're not here tonight because you go to Bible study. But you're here tonight because you're a student of the Word. A student of the Word. And you're studying the Word because you're getting your feet firmly fixed in the gospel of peace. Again, the gospel, the good news of peace. The gospel of reconciliation. That's a whole beautiful doctrine. It's part of salvation. Reconciliation. Well, why does man need to be reconciled? Because man is at enmity with God, and being able to know from the Word, man is at enmity with God. This is why man is at enmity with God, because of man's sin. But Jesus Christ came and He took care, and being able to develop that whole thing and to go through it and for you to understand it. How can you be ready with the gospel of peace if you're not grounded in the gospel of peace? You see, and you can see how this word readiness or firm footing have the same meaning. You know, to be ready, you got to be grounded. You have a firm footing, so you're ready to fight. You're ready to go. Brothers and sisters, we need to be students of the Word. If you're not a student of the Word, you're going to be killed quick on the battlefield, you will have no footing. You have no foundation. And I know many of us are at different places in our walks. Some have been saved a year, some have been saved 20 years, and in between. Some have been saved longer than that. And you know, we need to be growing every single day. If you're not growing in the Word every day, you're missing out. You're missing out. You know, when Satan comes against you, and he begins to throw things at you, when your foot is firmly fixed upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, there is strength in that battle. And this is where you go beyond just witnessing or sharing, preaching the gospel. This is inner warfare. It is the gospel of grace that keeps me standing. Understanding, say, the book of Romans. It's a good one to understand. That there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Understanding what it means to be in Christ. Understanding salvation. Understanding justification. Understanding sanctification. Understanding glorification. Understanding the process of salvation. Understanding this whole deal and understanding where it was won. At the cross. Understanding the difference between saved by works and producing good works because you're saved. Two big different things there. Truths. You know, understanding, you know, so that you can walk and that you can fight and that you can move forward in the battle. Understanding that, you know, people have such a lack of understanding of the new covenant today. And I pray us at this church are starting to get the understanding as we're studying through the Word. You know what life there is for you and me? When we understand our position in Christ, Satan, you know, I can fall into sin. And because of my sin, there are consequences. But in the midst of it all, I can, if I'm firmly, my foot is firmly fixed in the gospel of peace, I can have victory and I can get up and move on. I can forget what lies behind and press on for what's ahead because I know God loves me. Though I don't feel like God loves me, I think, how could God love me? And those are true, genuine emotions that are happening within my heart, but those don't matter because I know the truth. And you can't have the belt of truth on unless you're firmly fixed in the gospel of peace. Grace, you know, when people go, or other people, they say, well, amen, I'm saved by grace. Not by works. You guys are all into works, so I'm into grace. I just think, poor person. They have no idea what they're saying right now. We're into works, and they're into grace. Like we have two different doctrines. They take the same scriptures that we use, but they don't understand them. They haven't taken them in their context. Well, you bet we're into grace. Went for grace, we wouldn't do any works. And beginning to really understand, getting it, letting it click, beginning to grasp it, not, well, here's a good tape I heard on that, but being able to say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is because when Satan comes your way, when you're alone, you can't just say, well, that tape said Satan. But you gotta have some footing. You've gotta have your own shoes on. So the pastor might have his shoes on, or the teacher in your class that you're taking might have his shoes on, you know, and he's firmly fixed and convicted and convinced and he's declaring, but unless you study it out, search the scriptures daily, see if these things are so, you're not going to be grounded in the Word. And unless you're grounded, and can I say more than just in the Word, in the gospel of peace. There's such liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that are grounded tonight in the gospel of Jesus Christ to remind yourself every day, and a good way to do that is through communion. Of what Christ did on the cross and what you have in Christ and beginning to move into it every day. being ready to go and to share. And can I say this? If you're one that's on the front lines and you're sharing the gospel, you find as you share the gospel, you're reminded of that gospel. And as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ and you tell people about the love of God, you walk away even when they reject you and they don't receive you and they persecute you. You walk away saying, Lord, you've opened my eyes. I'm born again. And it's good. Because you're just simply reminded of the truths that are in God's Word. We need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, above all, take the shield of faith. You know, brothers and sisters, again, a life-changing truth. If you don't have faith, you are Satan's target, and there's nothing you can do to stop the arrows coming your way. The warfare that was happening, he says, above all, and the word is in addition to all, and he kind of changes it. The first three pieces of the armor, he says, having taken, or he says there in verse, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet. Having. And a soldier could just wear these things, but when he was to go into battle, there was things he was to take. It's interesting, above all, taking the shield of faith. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's a taking up of these things. And now he's saying above all, in addition to all, take up. Above all, take the shield of faith. Can I say this? There is an emphasis here, and I want us to listen real carefully because we can know the Word of God. We can understand truth. We can even walk in holiness. But if we do not take up the shield of faith, we will not be able to use the Word of God properly and be able to allow the blessings of obedience to the Word of God affect our lives. We need faith. Christians, I pray that in reverence and awe right now, we would step back and begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict our hearts and to change our hearts on the issue of faith. We are a faithless generation. We are. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Why did he say that? I believe we're in the time that Jesus is going to return. I'm not setting a date. I'm not telling you what time. I'm saying we are in the last generation. And again, we can see that through just the events in the world and other things, scripture, prophecy, fulfilled, all kinds of things. But we just see that at hand this week and last month, and things are happening. Will he find faith on the earth? Satan knows that if he can get the shield of faith out of your hand. Now again, the soldier, they would have these shields that were 4 to 4.5 feet tall, about 2.5 feet wide. They were usually curved. They were made out of wood, and they would be wrapped then usually with leather. And that leather there would be soaked in water before they go out on the battlefield, because the enemy would shoot these arrows that were wrapped in like a cloth and dipped in a tar, a pitch. They were dipped in, and they would light them on fire, and these are the fiery darts. And they would shoot these, and when they landed, when they hit, they were designed to splatter. They were like a ancient hand grenade, if you would. They didn't blow up, but they splattered, and there was this splattering of this tar pitch substance, that was on fire. It would stick to you and start burning. I mean, it was pretty deadly, pretty scary stuff. And you could just, go into a city and, begin to just burn the city down and drive people out. And can you imagine if maybe it didn't hit you, but it hit close to you, and some of it landed on, your head and your hair and started to light you on fire. It's pretty nasty stuff. Pretty good illustration of Satan and his temptations. Because these are those trials that come upon us. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. He says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though something strange is happening to you." Don't be surprised. Be ready. We need to be ready with our shield. They would soak this leather on the shield with water so when that fiery dart came, it would quench it. And it was an amazing thing because the soldiers in Paul's day at this time, the Roman soldiers, again, that we talked about last week, how that they would line up. You know, it said that they would line up for sometimes over a mile long with these shields connected, one soldier to the next, and they would just be this wall of shields. Now, again, they weren't as tall as us in that day. But we know that through the way they made their arches and things. We saw that in Israel. And these shields would pretty much cover their whole bodies. They'd just be able to see out of them, and they'd be able to move forward as this wall. The word "above all" has the reference to it of what they would do with this shield. There would be one row of guys with their shields. There'd be another row at times that would lift up the shield. They would take up the shield, and they would make like a roof. So when the darts were coming in or the arrows were flying, there would be a roof, and they were pretty much in, you know, you couldn't penetrate them. And, you know, and they'd just walk and march. And at the same time, they would have archers that were there and covered by some shields, and they would just have enough room to start shooting their arrows towards the enemy, and they would just be this moving arsenal of fiery darts, and they couldn't be penetrated. And the Roman army took over the Roman Empire in an amazing amount of time and conquered nations. And they were the mightiest army that has ever been on the face of the earth. And they're incredible. And Paul takes this illustration and he says to them, he says, "Above all, take up the shield of faith by which you will be able," again, there's that word "ability," "able to quench," to put out "the fiery darts of the wicked one." Satan has an army. They are shooting, if you would, for them in their mind, the illustration of these arrows coming in and, you know, them being on fire, these fiery darts, and they'd be coming in and, you know, he says, quench them with the shield of faith. Faith is that which will quench Satan's schemes, Satan's lies. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. It always comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? Every time. How the church today needs faith. We live based upon the circumstance and not based upon the Word of God. James says it this way as he talks about trials in James chapter 1. Listen to this. In verse 5, after talking about trials and God's working with them in your life, he says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6 of James chapter 1 says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." The opposite of faith is doubting. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7, "For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James chapter 1, verse 8, defines so much of the body of Christ today. A double-minded people, unstable in all of their ways. You want stability in your life. Not being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind. You know, it's so important. He's unstable in all of his ways, it says. How many people, maybe even you, let's get real honest, me, in our walks are not stable? Why? Because we lack faith. Or can I say it? Because we doubt God. Oh, what we can do if we would just believe the Lord. brothers and sisters, a precious, important, life-changing truth that's very basic. Believe the Lord. If God says it, I love Corrie Ten Boom, she said this, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. A woman of great faith. God says it, that settles it, I believe it. If God says it, does that settle it in your life? Well, honey, the Word of God says this. That's what we got to do. It doesn't sound right. That's what we're going to do. The Word says it. We've got to trust the Lord. People today talk like trusting the Lord is a cop-out. We live in a time where we have such control over life. All of our technology and all of our wealth and all of the blessings, we have a control. And people talk like trusting the Lord is just wimping out. Now, some people might abuse that terminology. They're not going to abuse that truth. You can't trust the Lord too much. We live in a doubtful generation. People are doubting. I'm amazed at how much can be accomplished by people who have simple faith. Jesus said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, be like one of these little children. Have faith like one of these little ones. Simple. They just believe. I can tell my son, Isaac, anything I want. He's going to believe me. He isn't even thinking about saying, you're a liar, Daddy. He's too little. He's too simplistic. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, trust me as the Father. Or saying to about the Father, trust the Father. It's simplistic. If God has declared it to be so, it is so. Why is it that we want to challenge Almighty God? Where did we get such an idea of thinking that we can tell God how He should do things? That we could tell God how to run the universe, how to run our lives? What we have come to now is we come to what we call surrender. Surrender. We trust the Lord. Solomon said it perfectly. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. Period. That is one of the most precious verses that I've ever read in my life. So commonly quoted, I'm afraid we're hardened to it. And we miss the implications and the power of it. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Don't lean on all of your understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge God. We'd always tack on, and He will direct your path. It says trust in the Lord with all of your being. All of you, all that you are, you trust in the Lord. And don't be crazy, or can I say bluntly, don't be stupid. Scriptures use that word, I can. Solomon uses it. He said, the man is stupid who doesn't heed the word. I love that. It's true. How dumb can I be to tell God that, hey, God, I know you said this, but I've got a better idea. I mean, how stupid is that? To lean on my weak understanding, my finite little mind, just, well, I'm going to figure this one through. I've got the answer. If you don't got the word, you don't got the answer. You've got your own understanding. And the scriptures say, don't lean on it. Don't put any support on it. Don't put any weight on it. But lean on God's word. You know, when you come up to issues in your life, I got the answer for you. It's the word of the Lord. And if you begin to get grounded in the word and begin to know the word, you can discern between right and wrong, good and evil, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews. You'd be skilled in the word of righteousness. You don't have to be a babe, but you can be a full age. That is by reason of use, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a freedom, there's a liberty, there's an understanding that comes with knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. It's a shield that will stop the attacks of the enemy. Satan goes, oh, you can do this. And there's no room for justification when you're grounded in the Word of God and when you're willing to lean upon the Word of God. You say, well, you got to understand now. The situation I'm in, I just really can't do that in my business, because if I make that decision and really do, I know the Bible says that it was written though in ancient times, and now we're in modern times, and if I really do what the Bible says here, to the T, then I'm telling you, it just doesn't work. You lean on your own understanding. Also, God's so small that when He wrote the Bible throughout history, He forgot that there was going to be technology. Poor God. You're so much smarter than Him now because you're in the technological age. Yeah, you should probably do what you think's right. Forget it. Who do we think we are? It says, acknowledge Him in all of your ways. God, I acknowledge that You spoke and there was light. I acknowledge, God, that You told the man that had leprosy, be cleansed, and he was cleansed. I acknowledge, God, that You hold all things together by the word of Your power. And I acknowledge, God, that You rose again, and that You ascended on high, and You sent Your Spirit, and He lives in my heart, and You're the master of eternity. I acknowledge Your sovereignty. And I understand that You know what You're doing. And so, Lord, my life's Yours. And if Your word says that, I will confess right now, Lord, I don't think it will work. But Lord, it doesn't matter what I think, because I'm not God. And I acknowledge You're God. And so, in all of my ways, in every step I take in life, I acknowledge You, Lord. And the Lord says, and then I can direct Your path. It's not going to work, Lord. Trust me, Trent. Trust in me with all of your heart. Don't be a double-minded man. Don't go the way of being unstable in all of your ways, because you trust me one day and the next day you don't, and the next day you do. It just depends on, if it works for me, then I'll do it. But if it's hard. See, trusting the Lord isn't easy, because your flesh and your mind is going to battle God. And you need to surrender. Oh, that we would hear the simplicity of the word this evening and the power thereof. It will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you hear that? You'll be able to stand. Why can't you stand? Because we're not willing to utterly trust the Lord, to give Him our all, to believe Him in every circumstance, no matter how we feel, no matter how we think, no matter what it looks like. It's He be glorified in my life, and He is God Almighty, righteous and holy, sovereign and in control. And hey, I'm His, I'm His servant. I have no say in the matter. My God says this, this is what I have to do. If people don't like it, I'm sorry. The Lord God Almighty has declared it. I've got to obey Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, the power there is in believing God. Faith. We've seen faith so abused today in this age we live in. So used for man's own gain, declared to, you believe, claim it, blab it and grab it. Claim that for you, and it's always for me. It's always money. It's always stuff. It's always stuff for me. It's not claim the world for Jesus Christ. Claim it. Amen. Get on your knees and claim the salvation of the world. And claim the power of the Spirit. Go for it. Claim the authority that you have in the Word of God. Claim the authority of God. It's not God-centered, it's man-centered. The claiming it, this kind of a theology. Well, that's not the Word. The Word is see God glorified, magnified, exalted. You know, in heaven, you're not going to be going, Lord, I claim that mansion. You're going to be declaring that God is worthy. Righteous and true are your judgments. The Lord is going to be the word that's going to come from your lips when you stand before the throne. Not, you promised to be faithful and you weren't. Don't care if you feel like that now. I can promise you in eternity, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. You are right. You are worthy. You are just. Your ways are perfect. And mine aren't. Let God be true and all men be liars. Yes, amen, Paul. God be true. Do you know what kind of a foundation we're talking about right now? Who could move a man that was grounded upon God? Who was fixed their feet in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who had a shield that believed in God? And when Satan came against them and shot the arrows that were flaming filled with destruction, they just say, here's what my God says. Satan and all his demons can affect a man or a woman who's willing to be obedient to the word of the Lord this evening. That is incredible. Because Satan and all his demons are a pretty big army. And they're a pretty powerful one. And that speaks of the authority that you and I have as we give ourselves and we are hidden in Christ. And as we allow God to be God. Church, I pray that we would be a people who would simply believe in the written word. Base our lives upon God's written word. Know what the word says and allow God to be glorified in our lives. Dads, husbands, don't make any decisions without checking with the word of the Lord. Don't do it. Be a faithful husband. Be a faithful father. Care. Care enough to say, Lord, what's your will? As spiritual leaders of your home, if you say, I don't know, ask somebody that might. Not their opinion. Hey, do you know where in the Bible it says such and such? Do you know where in the Bible it deals with this or that? And then once you're convinced that that is exactly what it's saying, as you study it out, as you rightly divide the word, that you might know for certainty that this is true, then at that very moment of time, you rest all of your trust and hope and your faith and your dependency upon what God has said. And you watch God be faithful to His Word and bless your family and your decisions. Men, you need to be in the Word. I know you're busy, but you're in a warfare. And if you're too busy to get in the Word and to trust the Lord and to walk with God and to be men of integrity, you're going down. Are you too busy? You're going to be busy in destruction if you don't give yourself to the Lord. Christians, women, mothers, children, single guys, we are called to walk with the Lord in our own walks. You don't make a decision without checking with the Lord. Who do we think we are? What kind of insanity are we trying to live? Don't make a decision based upon your understanding. Seek the Lord. Seek His Word. Seek godly counsel. People today are caught up. They're going to therapists. I'm sorry. You don't need therapy. You need the Word of God. And you need to obey the Word of God. And when you do that, you're going to find victory. Why would you go to a therapist? What are they going to do for you? They're going to give you their own understanding. Now, if you go into counseling, that the counselor is opening the scriptures and saying, your problem is very common and here it is. This is what the Word of God says. And if you obey the Lord, you'll find victory. And here's some scriptures. I want you to look at them. I want you to study them. I want you to pray about it. And I want you to do it. And I'll see you when you're healed. Okay, I can take that. That's biblical counseling, which is, this is what God says about your circumstance. It's your choice. Why is the church doing all these crazy things? Why are Christians today seeking worldly counsel when they've got the Word of God? God breathed it, spoke it, and gave it to you. You've got no need to go anywhere. You know, there are a lot of decisions to make every day as a pastor of this church. A lot of hard decisions. A lot of decisions that the Word doesn't just say, Trent Douglas, as your pastor, saving grace, this is what you do. And we don't make any decisions based upon my understanding, the elders' understanding. You know, we have elders' meetings, and that's where we make our decisions. At elders' meeting, we say, here's what's set before us. And we are sitting there like this. And this is what God's Word says. What do you guys think? And when you have five men that say, that's biblical, that's biblical, that's biblical, and on, we say, okay, then this is the Lord. All the counseling that happens is simply, this is what God's Word says. People say, well, that didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because you didn't do it. What can I do for you? I can cry, I can pray, I can preach, I can hold you, I can, you know, what do you want me to do? If you don't want to obey the Lord, I can't do anything. God can't even do anything for you if you won't heed His Word. He has done everything. He died on the cross. He rose again. He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave you life and that life more abundantly. He gave you the ability to do whatever needed to be done. But if you will not tap into that power through obedience to the Word of God, what can I do for you? What can He do? Nothing. And people are running in circles and they're miserable and they're depressed and they're struggling and they're having a hard time with life and Christianity and they're searching and all they need to do is have a simple devotional life. I love what Ray Comfort puts at the end of his tracks, greatest, you know, follow-up counseling. He says, read your Bible every day and obey what you read. In there anymore? No. Read your Bible every day. Whatever you read, obey. You will know the Lord and you'll know victory. Taking up the shield of faith with which we are simply able to put to silence the works of Satan and to walk in the authority that God has given to us. Church, I pray that we would turn from our own ways and turn to the Lord's way. I don't teach so you can know a lot of things. I teach so you can understand the Lord and obey the Lord. And if you're not willing to do that and don't want to do that, then you're only harming yourself listening to the Word of God week by week. And you're taking up a seat where somebody else just might want to be there that wants to obey the Lord. And I understand we struggle. Hey, it's not like, you know, I'm just obedient to the Lord. I never fail. I never disobey. I never rebel. Lord speaks to me, do things all the time, and I don't do them. But I ask you this. Will you humbly repent? Will you humbly come, and we humbly continually pour our lives out to the Lord, confessing our sins, trusting Him, and allowing God to be God in our lives. Quit doing things our way. Say, this is what I need to do. And parents, don't plan your kids' lives. Seek the Lord. Search the Scriptures and lead them and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Please, for the blessing of your family, do it. So many people today are planning this and that and scheming, and it's worldly. And the Lord's real clear. Church, heed tonight the Word of God. And Satan cannot burn you up and destroy your life. Church, if you don't heed tonight the Word of God, if you don't trust in the Lord, don't get frustrated or angry with God when your life is in shambles, because He's given you everything to have victory. But if you won't take it, what can He do? What can He do? God is not a taskmaster, and He's not going to force you to obey Him. I wish He would sometimes. I've prayed, God, cause me, make me. David prays it in the Psalms. Make me, cause me to walk in your ways. God says, I'll give you everything you need to do it, but you've got to trust me and you've got to walk. I pray that we would heed this truth, because you know, this is passing. Next week, a new topic. Next week, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Moving on. Don't let it pass. This is life-changing. You know, though we pass it as I teach, you can read it every day of your life and obey it. And I encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, Your Word has gone forth and our hearts have been revealed. Once again. And God, we don't want to stay in that place of defeat. Lord, for so many I sense tonight are tossed to and fro. Unstable. Lacking the dynamic that they find in the messages, Lord, that are taught from this platform. Seeing, Lord, in Your Word as we study it. And God, I pray that You would take those that are, Lord, in that place of defeat, and that You would strengthen them and cause them to obey. Convict them, Lord, to the place where they cannot live without honoring You in all they do. Help us, God, that are deceived in areas that we're disobedient and we don't know it. Areas, Lord, that we're not heeding Your Word. Oh, Father, I pray that You would convict our hearts. I thank You that we have the Spirit and that You can just speak to us clearly. I pray You would do so, that You would pour out, Lord, all of Yourself, Lord, upon us, and that You would fill us. And tonight, Lord, as we come to the table to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we think through, God, the cross and examine our hearts, I pray tonight You would convict us in the areas of our hearts that aren't yielded to You. surrender to your word. And God, that you would allow us to be strong and filled and healthy, God, as we come and find cleansing in your blood and empowering to live holy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, the prayer room's open. I want to encourage you to go in there. For any reason, you need prayer. You need somebody to just pray for you. You need healing. The Bible says call for the elders of church and let them pray for you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. There'll be elders in there tonight to do that. As we come to the table, as we come to take communion, we just come to just, the Bible says examine yourself. Examine your hearts to see where you are. Examine yourself and allow God to speak to you and God to speak with you and God to touch you and God to change you. Examine yourself, and I encourage you, examine your life tonight in the area of faith. In the area of obedience to the word of the Lord. In the area of maybe leaning on some of your own understanding. Examine your heart as you're at that table, or as you've got the communion before you, wherever you are, sitting in your seat, kneeling up front, standing in the back, whatever you're doing. And just allow God to convict you, and then right there, just surrender it. Just give it to Him. And obey. Well, let God be magnified. God bless you guys.